Topic 13. Guidelines for Spiritual Reading. Interestingly, as I prepared material for this talk on spiritual reading, it was very difficult to find anything written on the topic. I can recall from my own experience in the novitiate many, many years ago, our sainted novice master instructed us on the art and practice of spiritual reading, and he emphasized how we needed to focus on the details in the text that we were using for spiritual reading, reverencing each moment from taking the book down from the shelf to touching the pages, making it a mindful, sensual experience of spiritual reading. At the time, I thought he was crazy, but I've come to appreciate the importance of slowing down and reading in this very particular way. Outside times of retreat, however, this is one practice that is the hardest to maintain. And yet, as a religious professional, it seems an ethical obligation, just as professional reading is in any other discipline. I wonder what your experience is with spiritual reading. In this presentation, I will be drawing heavily from Susan Muto, who wrote a book many years ago, in 1976, called A Practical Guide to Spiritual Reading. And the bibliography of spiritual readings that she provides is perhaps worth getting the book. A few guidelines for spiritual reading. First, important to select reading material carefully. The Bible is, of course, the primary source for spiritual reading. The Gospels that we turn to, the very stories of Jesus encountering men and women, transforming them, healing them, calling them to new life. But it's important to approach these not with an exegetical mind, trying to work out the literal translation and the meaning and the historical critical context and all the rest of it. That, of course, can supplement and inform the period of spiritual reading. But the period of spiritual reading itself is not primarily about figuring things out as much as tasting, enjoying the passage, letting it sink in. St. Francis de Sales recommended a process that goes like this. He said, "Call on the help of the Holy Spirit before you begin. Then read slowly, at least a short passage every day, but do it faithfully, looking on what you read as though it were a letter addressed to you personally from the saints in heaven to guide you and encourage you on your way there." According to St. Thomas Aquinas, reading of this kind feeds prayer and builds up the contemplative life. And by this, he doesn't mean mystical visions and so on, but simply the kind of life that is primarily reflective and studious. He looks on planned spiritual reading, a form of lectio that we discussed in the last talk on prayer, as one of the three essential operations that build up the spiritual life as a whole, oratio, lectio, meditatio, prayer, reading, meditation. In this mode of life, he says, one practices neighborly charity by passing on to others, in the written and spoken word, the fruit of one's personal prayer, reading and thinking. The Latin contemplata aliis tradere, passing on what in the widest sense of the term you have encountered and contemplated. This is the motto of the Dominican order to which St. Thomas Aquinas belonged. As with nourishment in general, and the food metaphor is constant in the connection with books, The effects of this kind of reading are usually only perceptible in a long-term process of gradual growth. The Psalms are a very particular form of spiritual food for reading, using the Liturgy of the Hours, where we pray daily and several times a day as your schedule permits. These psalms, these songs from the Old Testament. Daniel Harrington wrote a book, Praying with the Psalms, and it shows how each of the psalms can be used as material for prayer, and he also recommends preaching using the psalms. We often at Mass hear homilies, sermons based on the readings, but very infrequently on the psalms. And yet they are a rich repertoire of relationship themes, themes of trust and abandonment, pain and disappointment, joy and exaltation. And so these psalms are very fertile material for us to dwell on in spiritual direction. There are, of course, other primary sources in literature on spirituality that can be used in spiritual reading. Writings of early church fathers and saints. Sometimes, in the back of the Liturgy of the Hours, the breviary, there are brief excerpts that are included as readings for the day. These might include readings about baptism by Athanasius, or Gregory of Nyssa, talking about Christology and the role of Christ as the second person of the Trinity. Excerpts from Augustine's Confessions, or Bernard of Clairvaux, or Teresa of Avila in her interior castle. Any one of these primary sources would be useful material for spiritual reading. Other secondary sources may be writings about the life of Christ, or biographies of holy men and women. To increase our visionary perspective, how did these people, living in the particular circumstances and challenges of their lives, lead a holy and faithful life? We learn from these stories, and we do well to dwell slowly on them. Poetry, drama, speeches, which reflect the meaning of life, can also be semina verbi, seeds of the Word of God. Teilhard de Chardin once wrote in The Divine Milieu, "The greater man becomes, the more humanity becomes united with consciousness of and mastery of its potentialities. The more beautiful creation will be, the more perfect adoration will become, and the more Christ will find for mystical extensions a body worthy of resurrection. The world can no more have two summits than a circumference can have two centers. The star for which the world is waiting, without yet being able to give it a name, or rightly appropriate its true transcendence, or even recognize the most spiritual and divine of its rays, is necessarily Christ himself, in whom we hope." Now that is a mouthful, and it cannot be easily comprehended on the first reading. So taking a passage such as that one from the Divine Milieu and spending time simply with it, not hoping to read the whole story, but staying with it and trying to find nourishment, spiritual food, as it were, in it, can be very helpful. It can be helpful to read about a certain theme, a life trap, for example, in one's life, perhaps in the exercise of the particular examen that we discussed in the talk on prayer. You might be able to locate a theme, something that's coming into your life or going out of your life, that you'd like to read more about, but in the kind of slow, reflective, nourishing way of spiritual direction. some way of freedom, choice, some death, some new life can organize the process of spiritual reading. In terms of the unique attitude required for spiritual reading, we need to get to the heart of what the novice master was talking about in that opening story that I told from my own novitiate days. And this is especially challenging in an era where we're so used to accessing information quickly, processing it quickly, and spitting it out. This is not the attitude for spiritual reading. Spiritual reading, after all, is not informational reading, where we search keywords online, find texts and call numbers, maybe get a librarian to help and do some of the research, find out more than you ever wanted to know, pull out exactly what you need, and congratulations, you're done. That's the process of informational reading. This is the, if you will, fast food market for reading, getting immediate results and using them however you choose to. Rather, spiritual reading involves staying with a text, not going through it quickly. Sometimes the results are quick for us. For example, in the case of Augustine, you can recall in his conversion story, he heard tole, legge, take and read, which became a transformative experience as he opened the Bible to Romans chapter 13, verses 13 to 14, which says, "Put on the Lord Jesus and make no provisions for the desires of the flesh." Just that one mandate, that one phrase, was enough to get spiritual transformation effected in the heart of St. Augustine. So, spiritual reading can have immediate effects. The attitude approaching spiritual reading cannot be one where we start out seeking that, but rather where we stay with a text believing that its effects may only be perceptible in the long-term process of gradual growth. Enjoy the phrases. Taste, savor. Ignatius talks about in prayer in the spiritual exercises the need to apply our senses to the material at hand, to the scripture at hand, if you will. Not simply to read the words, but to taste the words, to hear the words spoken by particular tones of voice, to smell the word, to touch the word, that these are important components of spiritual reading. Not to rush to get through a particular passage, but to dwell on the truth that is presented in it. St. Ignatius continued, "It's not the amount of material covered, but deeply relish the truth of the material presented. This is what finally satisfies the soul." This attitude of docility is extremely important. As educated men and women, we are often trained to study critically, to compare texts, to find flaws in arguments, and to counter-argue. But as a spiritual reader, our aim is simply to uncover the gift of the Holy Spirit in this passage, a gift that is unique and personal in the specific circumstances of my life. Look on what you read as though it were a letter addressed to you personally from the saints in heaven to guide you and encourage you on your way there, says St. Francis de Sales in his Rule of Holy Living of 1649, as though it were a letter addressed to you personally from the saints in heaven. We need to develop a discipline to aid and maintain this practice of spiritual reading. Begin by setting aside a regular time, maybe 15 minutes a day or an hour a week, at a time of day when you will have energy to stay focused. Sometimes it's not the best idea to do spiritual reading in bedtime, just before you turn out the light, because you may not have enough energy to stay focused. But for other people, that works well. Whatever time you choose, it's important to stick to the allotted time. Don't let distraction get in there and dissuade you from staying with that period of reading. Read in a quiet, private place. It's probably not a good idea to read in a public place. Certainly to read where you're not likely to get interrupted. And importantly, to read in a space that evokes the holy. Recall my comments about stimulus control, the need to pray in a holy corner, to read in a sacred space. It's important to practice repetition. Repetition, the mother of learning, is used throughout all of the spiritual exercises. Ignatius will often have the exercitant make a meditation or a contemplation, and then go back and do it again. And frequently these times of repetition are filled with grace for the person. They catch something, perhaps, that they missed the first time around, or deepened an awareness or a conviction or a movement of heart that was touched in the first time around. Again, it's not so important to be efficient in the reading, to get through to the end of the text, but to dwell deeply on a passage and let it sink in more deeply. It's important when we select a passage for spiritual reading to prelect the passage. The famous Ratio Studiorum, those sets of rules and guidelines for teaching that were established at the end of the 16th century by Jesuit educators for use in our schools throughout the world, emphasize the importance of prelection. Preparing a text in advance, perhaps the day before the reading session, to whet your appetite, as it were, to turn over the soil and prepare it for seeding. This is an important exercise. Keep reading in the context of your entire spiritual practice. The Lectio movement there is extremely important. Passing on something rich and deep to others. As a person who mediates God's presence to other people, something that we may have taken from spiritual reading and appropriated deeply will be available to us as we offer it to others. Remember again that motto of the Dominicans, contemplata aliis tradere, not simply talking off the top of our heads, but giving to others that which we have deeply contemplated and appropriated for the sake of growth in truth and in holiness. It's important to keep a journal or some kind of reflective notebook as a companion to our spiritual reading. You might, for example, at the end of a period of spiritual reading, certainly not during it, ask yourself, how was the Holy Spirit touching me, moving me, challenging me, consoling me during that session? And remember, this companion journal is confidential, so write freely, without editing. Again, it's not the point here to critically evaluate the text or to engage in speculation about its veracity or helpfulness. Rather, it's using the text as a touchstone, as the place where the Holy Spirit encountered me during that period of spiritual reading. What happened? What was moved inside of me? What were the inspirations? What were the desires that I felt? Or perhaps what were the resistances that I put up? Was I distracted from the text And if I was distracted, what was it that I was distracted from? Maybe there was something in the passage that I didn't want to see, that I didn't want to hear or take in. And it's very important to be able to capture that grace or that resistance in words so that I can go back to it. And if I am in the process of spiritual direction, so that I can bring this material to that process, to that privileged conversation, to bring even more light to bear upon it so that I can flourish. The journal functions for me as another scripture. It's the Word of God written for me then personally. It's taking the scripture that is written in whatever lectio passage that I'm using and allowing the Spirit to transform that experience into personal experience for me, something that I can go back to and read at a future point. Sometimes it's important to use this journal to uncover themes or connections that may guide future spiritual reading. You might also benefit from organizing periods for shared spiritual reading, sometimes getting a group of people together around a common text where it provides an opportunity for real faith sharing around how the text was moving and challenging for me personally. Keeping the journal and, of course, having regular recourse to a group or to spiritual direction or both supports my motivation to do personal spiritual reading, even through the dry periods where I may not be particularly motivated to go back. And this faith sharing that can be informed by scripture and holy writings is an essential component of spiritual transformation and flourishing. There are new and available online sources for spiritual reading. There's the Daily Epistle that is provided by the Jesuits of Ireland. I offer that as one source. The Ligurians also offer online daily spiritual reading. And there are a multitude of texts around different themes for spiritual reading that are also available online and easily accessible. There are also opportunities for virtual spiritual reading support groups. Believe it or not, you can find even this online by looking for it. The caution I would offer, however, as I am one to be suspect of these virtual groups, is be careful about confidentiality, and I'm very wary of communicating on this level with people that I have never met personally. So some people find this very helpful, but I would just offer that word of caution when you do approach this for spiritual reading or for a forum for sharing your spiritual reading with other people. This is, remember, intended as nourishment, and we all need food for the journey, the growth in the theological virtues of faith, of hope, of love, of creativity, and humility and gratitude is contingent upon certain disciplines, just as exercising our bodies is essential for physical stamina and growth and well-being. Exercising our spirits and our souls is in a similar way important for us. And exercises like spiritual reading, spiritual direction, prayer, of course, at the heart of it, are so important for us as we flourish, as we are transformed by the grace of the Holy Spirit, as we are moved from places of unfreedom, from life traps and fears, to places of truth and holiness and growth.